Our Bible reading is taken from the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2. I'll be reading from verses 14 and then on to 22 to 32. I read. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be forsaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see you decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 20, verses 19 to the end. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel reading is a rich passage. In the first part, we see that Jesus appeared to the disciples. He commissioned them for mission, one by granting them authority to forgive sins, then equipping them through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, sending them out to tell the good news. It is an echo of Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. And then we have Thomas, the questions of doubt and faith. And I will focus on that in the short time we have, because, as they say, I think it's where the rubber hits the road. Thomas has missed out by not being in the same room when Jesus appeared. He didn't rejoice with them at the news that Jesus had risen. But consider this possibility. Was it sour grapes because he missed out on seeing Jesus? So he took the line that he had to see Jesus for himself and see and feel the nail marks before he believed it was true. Poor Thomas. Within a phrase, he has captured for himself a place in our culture. Doubting Thomas. How many times have we heard that? He's like many of the unfortunate biblical characters who will be remembered for saying or doing the wrong thing. Mind you, I don't know about you, there are times when I can identify with that. Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and is one of many others. And how many times have you been called a doubting Thomas whenever you question something? Yet, I think I could like Thomas, because, and perhaps we could have hung out together, because I think he thought things through. Yes, he was probably an introverted pessimist, but after a career where I had to do some risk assessment, you become a pessimist. Is it not unreasonable to question something that seems beyond your understanding? Nobody's saying anything. But both my children told me that the one thing they learned from me and valued was to question everything, not to take things on trust. I didn't realize I'd done that. But they regarded it as something positive, which equipped them for an adult life. As a contrast, I think of those in society today who, fooled by the smooth voice on an unsolicited phone call, part with their cash and quite often their reputation. However, consider Thomas's situation is something different. We need to recognize that Thomas had been around for a while. He was one of the original disciples, recorded in the early chapters of three of the Gospels. He will therefore have been a witness to all that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He will have seen the crowds. He will have seen the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And he will have seen folk being healed, the dead being raised. He will have seen the storm calmed. And the Bible is silent on whether Thomas tasted the water, which had been changed into wine, not just any wine, but the best wine. Thomas will have heard all the teaching as well, so he should have been ready for this resurrection appearance. However, he appears to be indefinitely a glass half empty sort of man. You know, never seeing the positive, only the negative. And he seems to be by nature a Job's comforter, another phrase in common use. Earlier in John's Gospel, we hear Thomas respond when Jesus told them that he was going to visit the deceased Lazarus. He responds, John 11, "Let us all go that we may die with him." And in those words, he unwittingly predicts the cost of following Jesus. The disciples, however, must learn that lesson from experience. So here we see him, not one of nature's optimists, and he's been told by the others that they have seen the Lord. Thomas's response is to say that he needs hard evidence. Place yourself there, in that room, 2,000 years ago, having witnessed so much, how would you have responded? Think about it. A week after the resurrection, Thomas is there with all the others. The doors were locked, and although the doors were locked, Jesus appeared to them. John, the writer of the Gospel, was also there. Use your imagination once more. Think about being there. I think the atmosphere must have been electric. And then Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus knew of Thomas's doubts. It's the great encouragement of those who experience such agony of faith that Jesus does not dismiss Thomas. Indeed, this further appearance would seem to be essentially for his benefit. I want to shout it, but I won't. Doubt is not a sin. Further, Jesus so clearly knows exactly what has been passing through Thomas's mind. And I think from that point of view, he knows our doubts in all their detail and all their circumstances. Jesus understands how you feel. You get that? However, Thomas does not entirely escape censure. There's at least a mild rebuke in Jesus' words. Stop being a doubter and show yourself as a believer. I think Thomas is overwhelmed. It's an epiphany, a wake-up call, and he says, "My Lord and my God." He has received the physical answer he looked for, and all his doubts have been dispelled. Thomas is transformed. It is believed that he is one of the disciples who took the gospel into the lands beyond the Roman Empire. Quite a turnaround for a cautious man. The real challenge in this piece is Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believed." We need to think about how that applies to us. What can we learn from it? We can see that Jesus sees faith as being important. No, it's much more than that. It's vital. So often, if you read the New Testament, we see these words, "If you had faith." And notably, to his disciples after they saw the fig tree he had cursed, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what has been done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask in prayer." And so well known in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You think about that line, that anyone who comes to him, taking that step towards Jesus, is a step of faith. Jesus was equally condemning when they showed little faith. So where does faith come from? Well, the disciples had faith because they'd lived with Jesus for 3 years. They knew him well. They didn't always understand him. He had trained them to do the things he was doing. Faith comes from knowing and being with someone. And you may say, that's not possible for me. But my response is, yes, that it is. Paul the Apostle tells us that faith comes from hearing the word of God. In other words, spending time with the Lord, reading scripture and praying. And praying is so simple, it is simply conversation with him. I can't convince you, you must try it. Life is often described as a journey. And that sometimes that journey seems to be in the dark. Years ago, decades ago in fact, when we were very young, Joyce and I had a holiday on the Oxford Canal. And we picked up a little boat. We didn't have a barge then. I think it was called the Mary Rose. Bad connotation. But anyway, picked it up near Long Buckby, near the Bronson Tunnel. And we travelled on the canal through the tunnel. I don't know whether you've been there, but when we went, it had no lights. And the boat had a light like a tame glowworm. Not very bright. The tunnel is 2,000 yards long and has no towpath. So I steered our newly rented boat and through the tunnel, bouncing off the sides. And I think we were quite frightened in the Stygian gloom. Isn't Stygian a good word? We were frightened in the Stygian gloom. Picture this. Living life without faith in Jesus and a relationship with him is like going through a tunnel like the Bronson Tunnel. Darkest gloom. You bounce off the sides and you don't really know what the future will be. It wasn't until we were nearly through that we saw the light at the end. And I think living in a relationship with Jesus, trusting him, is having that light always there. It may not be at times as bright as we would like, but he is always there. Jesus' words, "Blessed are those who have not seen but believed," places us at a watershed because it sorts the wheat from the chaff. There's a dividing line between those who accept what Jesus says and does by faith and on those who insist on physical evidence. Those who live by faith in the present are blessed. Someone said at a conference recently that those who wait looking for evidence may have to wait until the end of time. All the evidence is already out there in Scripture and in the lives of the followers of Jesus. Are you a Thomas? Or are you going to decide today that in future you will live by faith and trust in the promises of Jesus? Thomas changed as he went on to take the message of Christianity to India. There's a spiritual which talks about heaven, and the third verse goes, "When you get down to the station and the train's about to leave, be sure to have a ticket, if you really do believe, that the master's waiting for you in his home way up above, just to fill our hearts with gladness and his great eternal love." Amen.